not state of the union, but state of our union. That is, our union as a church. The church is, after all, a union, is it not? A number of persons joined together for some common purpose. The Bible teaches that the body of Christ is a union of believers with a common faith, a common Lord, and a common purpose. We've seen that the church does not create its unity, but that unity is created by the Spirit of God. The church is then challenged or called to maintain or keep the unity that God created. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 reminds us of this, where it says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Unity is not only critical to the life of the church, unity is also critical to the work of the church. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. The body of Christ is a picture of unity in diversity. Different gifts, different skills, different talents, different experiences, different personalities, and yet one common faith, one common Lord, and one common purpose. The body of Christ, the church, is in fact more effective because of its diversity within its unity. The Lord knows that we only need one of you, and we only need one of me. That's enough. That's plenty. Thank you very much. But between you and me and the others, the life and the work of the church will be just as God intends it to be. We've seen that in order for the church to be pleasing to God and accomplish the work that God has given us, there must be unity. And we looked last week briefly at unity in three key aspects. There's first of all unity in belief. We must share fundamental, foundational beliefs and share common values as a church. We saw that there needs to be unity of purpose. That is, we need to share a common purpose. We need to be moving in the same direction and have the same end in mind. And there is unity in relationships, a shared high value of relationships and a commitment to them. Now, they have their ups and downs, but we are still committed to relationships that please God. Last Sunday, we focused on the unity of belief. Why belief so important in the life of the church? And the responsibility of every true believer to know what God's word says, to know what it teaches, so that that truth can set us free. Now, we need not agree on everything. We don't have to agree on everything. In fact, there's value in not seeing everything exactly the same way. But we must agree on the foundational truths, or else we will be pulling against each other. And what we will be doing is creating disunity. So today, I want to move on to the next key aspect of our unity. Not only must there be unity in belief, but there must be unity of purpose. So if you'll open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. If you're using the Sanctuary Bible, it's on page 989. And in this brief passage, only three verses, we find out what our purpose is. It's familiar to us. We've seen it before. But it contains not only Jesus' parting words, but it contains his mandate for his church. So it's very, very important that we understand what is being taught in these verses. Matthew 28, starting at verse 18, where it says, "Then Jesus came to his disciples and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Now, in these three verses, there are several key elements that we need to notice. The first thing we notice is that Jesus has all authority. He has all authority. He's the boss. He's in charge. He's the one to whom we answer. He is the one who has the right to give the mandate. Now, we can argue about that. We can debate that. We can ignore it. We can even disobey it. But what's not left to us is to deny that he has the authority to give the mandate. We must still, in the end, answer to him. So what is the mandate? What's the mandate that he gives? Well, in two words, it is to make disciples. To make disciples. The overarching command, the overarching duty of the church and individuals within the church is to make disciples. But he breaks it down for us. People enter a relationship with Christ and become his disciple through personal faith in his atoning death. This is what baptism represents. Baptism is a symbol that one is entering union with Christ and his church. Baptism does not create the union. Baptism symbolizes the union that's being created. And being newborn disciples, we then begin the process of growth. Babies are meant to grow. Babies are not meant to be permanent babies. So Jesus describes the next phase of the process. A person becomes a disciple of Christ through faith that's symbolized by baptism. Then a disciple grows in Christ as they're taught to obey what Christ commanded. Now please notice, it doesn't say knowledge or that we're to be taught just what Jesus commanded. Now it's subtle, but it doesn't say that we are just taught what Jesus commanded, but we are taught to obey what Jesus commanded. Big difference. And as we saw last week, knowledge of the Word of God is with a view toward obedience. It's not just filling our heads with knowledge and facts and information. The reason that we understand the truth is so that we can obey it. We can put it into practice. So our mission, then, is to make disciples. It begins with hearing the gospel and then responding to it in belief and in personal faith in Christ. Then we grow by being taught to obey what Christ taught his original followers. This process, we see, continues throughout history, and it will continue on until Jesus returns at the end of the age. And notice he promises to be with us in the process of making disciples. Again, until the very end of the age. That's our mission. That is what is the duty of every true believer in Christ and every church that's made up of true believers in Christ. It's the reason we're here. The reason God has left us on earth is so that we can make disciples to his glory. You know, when we get to heaven, there are several things we're going to be doing. But I'll tell you one thing we won't be doing. We will not be making disciples. We won't be making disciples in heaven. It's something that we can only do here. And once we leave here, once our life on earth is over, our contribution to expanding the kingdom of God through making disciples will be over forever. That will be it. So we know that God's word teaches us very clearly that our purpose, that our mission as individuals and as a church is to make disciples. But we have simplified it, and we've clarified it, and boiled it down, if you will, into three strategically worded statements. Now, I think these are going to sound familiar to you. I certainly hope they do. And they are calling individuals to Christian discipleship, growing obediently in community, impacting the world through service. Calling is about evangelism. It's about reaching lost people, sharing the gospel, teaching the gospel, living the gospel, so that people will come to know Christ as their Savior, even as we have come to know him as ours. Growing is about developing as disciples. You must be a disciple before you can develop as a disciple. But we grow by understanding God's word and putting it into practice within the context of community. Because the Christian life is relational, growth occurs within relationships. Growth comes through a proactive commitment to it. I said last week, I'll say it again, growth is not passive. Growth is active. In fact, growth is proactive. We're not going to wake up one morning. You're not going to get out of bed and go over to the mirror and say, "Wow, you have really grown a lot spiritually while you slept." No more than you're going to wake up in the morning having lost 20 pounds from the time you went to bed, regardless of what the marketers might tell you. You're not going to wake up in the morning and overnight you're going to have all your hair back or the original color that your hair used to be. It ain't going to happen, folks. It's not going to happen. Growth must be active. It doesn't occur passively. And then impacting is what flows from a true disciple when they're committed to growing obediently in a caring community. The Christian life is about service. God has served us, has he not? God has served us by giving us eternal life as a free gift. And what he does is he calls on us, in turn, to serve him by serving others. So we know what our mission is. And we've narrowed our mission down to some simple statements so we can kind of get our arms around it. What remains is our personal contribution to the mission. What's my part? What's your part? Remember back during the Dark Ages, there was that TV program called Mission Impossible? Remember that? You don't have to raise your hand. I don't mean the movie. I mean the TV show, long time ago. And remember that show? Jim Phelps, the star, would be in some public place and it looked like just normal everyday life. And then Jim would kind of slip away when no one was looking to some secluded place and there would be a tape recorder. And you just never knew where the tape recorder would be. It could be under a rock, it could be up on a shelf, it could be part of a display, it could be anywhere. But he would pull out the tape recorder and he would turn it on. You remember one of those old reel-to-reels? Yeah. That's cool, huh? So he would listen to this recorded message, and the message would always begin, as you know, "Good morning, Mr. Phelps," or "Good evening, Mr. Phelps," and then what would follow would be this brief description of a seemingly impossible mission. And you'll remember, I know you'll remember, that at some point in the message, you always heard those familiar words, "Your mission, Jim..." Yes, should you choose to accept it. Should you choose to accept it. Now, my mission, your mission, our mission, should we choose to accept it, is to what? Make disciples. Make disciples, which results in the expansion of God's kingdom and brings God glory. Our mission is clear. What isn't clear is whether we will accept the mission or not. So what would it look like right here in River City if you were to accept this mission? Well, let me just mention a few things briefly. One, it would entail calling individuals to Christian discipleship, specifically praying for lost people. Praying for people who don't yet know the Lord. That would include your family members, it would include your neighbors, your friends, people you work with. Praying that God would use whatever means he chooses to draw these people spiritually. You'll remember Jesus said in John 6:44 that no one can even come to him unless what happens? They have to be drawn. The Father who sent him must draw these people. So when the Father draws them, we'll need to be ready to respond. So 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you about the hope that you have." You can invite people to worship services so they can hear the truth of God's word and learn how to respond to God's grace in Christ. You can participate in the ministries of Grace Church that focus on evangelism and reaching lost people. We have several of them. Now, I need to tell you, they may not be as focused on evangelism as we would like them to be. But the fact is, they will become more focused as people who become involved are more focused. It will entail growing obediently in community and helping others to do the same. Now, there are many, many avenues to growing obediently. But the most significant one that we provide as a church is what? Growth groups. Now, growth groups are not perfect, and I'll tell you why. Because I'm in one, and you're in one. So they're never going to be perfect, and that should not be a goal. But growth groups are a very effective means of helping true disciples to grow in their faith through obedience in a caring community. I've said many times, and I'll continue to say, that the Christian life is relational, a relationship with a living God and relationships with fellow believers who are on the same journey that we are. Every true believer who's part of Grace Community Church should be in a growth group. Let me say that again, because it probably wasn't clear. Every person who's connected with Grace Church should be in a growth group. End of story, end of discussion, case closed. Every true believer should be in a growth group. If you're in doubt, ask some people who are in one. Ask them if they derive any benefit from it. Ask them if they're learning things as part of the growth group that they would not probably learn through some other means. We have more than a dozen growth groups that meet at Grace Church almost every Sunday from 11 to 12. 1 hour out of a week that has 168 hours in it. Just 1 hour. Now I know, I'm very, very confident that you can find a growth group that is a reflection of your style and your preference. But find one and make it a commitment to be at it, participating, contributing, learning, growing within this context of a caring community. Please, I beg you, make that commitment. And it will entail making an impact on the world through your service. Now, the world is very familiar with self-centered, consumer-oriented taking. They got that. What they're not so familiar with is giving, especially when people give because they're disciples of Christ. As Galatians 5:13 says, "Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Service makes an impact. Believe me, service makes an impact. Christian service makes an eternal impact. God doesn't leave his people here just to breathe the air and take up space. He leaves us here that we might serve him by serving others. In fact, when you think about it, isn't that the very reason Jesus came to earth himself? He said, "I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." You and I are among the ransomed many. So, our mission is to make disciples. So, what do you think we should be doing? Making disciples. Yes, that's what we should be doing. Though I have to tell you that the task will never be quite finished. There will always be people to call into discipleship. There will always be disciples who need to grow. And there will always be disciples who need to serve. But this is the task before us. And Jesus has promised to assist us in this task until the very end of the age when he returns. And though we don't stress it as much as we should, the ultimate strategy is really to not just make a disciple and kind of go, well, I'm done with that, but the idea is to make a disciple who can make a disciple, who can make a disciple. That's the idea. It's an ongoing process, and it's a process of multiplication. And it means that the disciple-making process really never ends until the end of the age. Disciples must be equipped to make other disciples who will be equipped to make other disciples. You see, we can't make disciples in bulk. If we could, it would be in many ways so much easier. But you can't make disciples in bulk. You can only make them one person at a time. Does that seem kind of laborious and kind of time-consuming? What we're really talking about is developing reproducing disciples one person at a time. In fact, the best disciple maker of all time, any guesses who that might have been? It was Jesus, of course. And notice that that's the way he made disciples, one person at a time. He was God. He could have done it any way he wanted to, but he chose to do it one person at a time. So he called individuals to discipleship. And then he helped them grow by investing in each one. And then he sent them out to impact the world through their service. Now, there's no reason that I can think of that we should do it any differently. And I'll give you two reasons we should do it the way Jesus did it. First, because that's the way he modeled. That's the way he modeled for us. And we can look back and say, oh, that's the way he did it. I think that's a pretty good way to do it, probably. Okay? And second, because, believe it or not, it's the most efficient way to make disciples. Now, let me show you why. Suppose that you were committed to making one disciple yourself so that that one disciple could then equip other disciples. Okay? Suppose you are literally the only person in the whole world that's going to do this. Just you. One person out of 7 billion people. But you're committed to it. You take Jesus' mandate seriously and you say, I don't care if nobody else in the world out of 7 billion people is going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to spend 1 year discipling one person, so that at the end of that year, they will be able to do the same thing in the second year. So here's how it would work. You take one person, spend 1 year discipling them, helping them grow, teaching them what Jesus taught you to obey, and then at the end of that 1 year, how many disciples will there be in the world? Two, you and the person you disciple. 7 billion people in the world, now there are 2 disciples. Not a lot of progress. So the next year, you and the person you disciple each take one person. You take one more, they take one more. So at the end of the second year, how many disciples in the world are there? 4. We're improving. We've doubled. The third year, and I'm not going to take off my shoes, how many would there be? 8. And then how many? 16. I guess I didn't have to take off my shoes for 8. I was never really strong in math. After the 4th year, 16. After the 5th year, there would be 32. And then by the 10th year, we'll have 1,024 reproducing, developed disciples. Now, let me tell you what that represents. 1% of 1% of 1% of the world's population. Not very many people. But in year 20, we have 1,048,576 disciples. And at the end of year 30, the same process, nothing's changed. Each person's just doing one per year. We would have 1,073,741,824 developed reproducing disciples. Now hear this. At the end of year 33, we would have 8.6 billion reproducing, developed disciples, more than the entire population of the world. I guess Jesus knew what he was talking about. And it can be done by discipling one person per year. So if one person, if you, back in 1978, or me, had committed ourselves to this process, then this year, 2011, the entire world would be disciples. Just a thought. Just a thought. Now, it was mentioned to me recently that our congregation needs to be challenged more. That we are not challenged enough, and that I should challenge the congregation more than I do. Okay, I hear that. So why don't I comply with a request right now? Here's a challenge. And it's not just for you, it's a challenge for me. Here it is. Will we accept the challenge of calling individuals to Christian discipleship? Growing obediently in community and impacting the world through service. Will we engage proactively in developing, reproducing disciples, one person at a time, to the glory of God? That, my friends, is our mission, should we choose to accept it. I am very confident that we will. Let's pray.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the mission that we have been left is crystal clear. That we are called to make disciples, both individually as individual believers, but also collectively as a church. Will you motivate us to do that? Will you encourage us and strengthen us to do that? Will you embolden us to do that? Will you give us courage to do that? Because we know this is our mission. This is job number one. This is responsibility number one. It's duty number one. It's the one thing that we will be held accountable for as a church. Did we do what Jesus commanded us to do? And we know that it's a process that will never end until Jesus returns. But that's okay, because you haven't called us to complete the process. You've just called us to engage in the process, to make disciples, to reach the lost, to help disciples grow through obedience to your word within a caring community, and to make an impact on the world for your glory. Burn that mission into our hearts and souls and minds, and may we not rest unless we're engaged in it. And to your glory we ask it, through Christ our Lord. Amen.